Oh, Father, through your grace, we are just so excited once again to be in your house, to, Father, to be able to worship you, to exalt you. And, Father, we are praying that as you continue to guide us through your word and guide us through your spirit, that you, Lord, would be just glorified, transform, Lord, not only our hearts, transform not only our minds, but transform our lives, that we would act accordingly. God, just resting on your grace, resting on what you have done and worshiping you accordingly. So once again, as always, we're asking for ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would please, if you would open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians, find yourself there in chapter 3, scroll all the way down to verse 21. That's our text for this morning, Galatians 3:21. The question that Paul asks in this verse is simply this: is the law then against the promises of God? Is there a competition? Is there this thing? And then he answers the question, just in case you think, oh yeah, of course. He goes, no, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Within this question that we see here that Paul is asking, that Paul is declaring, keep in mind that as we're looking to this portion of Scripture, as it just opens up, is the law against the promises of God? Keep in mind that God has given two different covenants that Paul has been speaking of. He's given both the covenant of the promise to Abraham, and he's also given, which is just, you know, righteousness by faith, but he's also given the covenant of the law. And through this, the question then comes this way. Then remember now, you had these legalists, these Judaizers, who were coming into the churches of Galatia. They were coming to the new believers who had come to Jesus Christ simply through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. That as Paul had shared that gospel that we recognize was in Galatians 2:16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we have this standing, this right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. These legalists were coming in saying, well, yeah, what Jesus did was good. Don't get me wrong. That's how you get to God. But there's also things that we need to do. We need to be circumcised. We need to keep the law of Moses. These are the things that are going to guarantee you getting into heaven. And so here's the question. When God has given both this promise to Abraham, and 430 years later, then we recognize that he gave that law through Moses to the children of Israel, here's the question: how do we get to God? And that is the question, isn't it? Do you get to God simply by believing in what Jesus Christ has done? When you get to heaven, God says, why are you here? And you'll say, well, I did this, I did this, I did this. Or you're going to say, listen, Jesus did that. Or the question is, do you come through faith alone in Jesus Christ? Do you come through the law, through your works? Or do you come through a hybrid? Do you come through faith in Jesus Christ and some works? And if that's the case, then who is the one who chooses which works? Who is the one that chooses what you do that goes on top of the faith? And so keep in mind that the question is now, all right, which one actually works? Is there an opposition? Are they competing? Do you have this grace? Do you have this law? Which one works? And so the question is there this competition? Is there this area of, you know, contradicting? Is God contradicting himself? Yeah, you come through grace, but you also come through works. And so as Paul has been teaching one, the legalist has been teaching another. Now, as Paul has been saying, remember now, God gave both, but although he gave both the promise to Abraham and he gave the law 430 years later, keep in mind that Paul has been saying what? They are distinct and they are separate. Now, because they're distinct and separate, then the question is there a competition? Which answers why the question, is the law against the promises of God? That's the question. Is there this competing, you know, between these two promises? Is there a competition? Is it one or the other? Which one wins out? And so what happens is this. as his legalists have been telling these new believers that, yeah, it's important to, one, believe in Jesus Christ, that's all well and fine, but you also need to come and do certain things as well. Remember now, we've talked about this before. I want to give you this reference once again. Acts chapter 15, verse 24, that letter that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem had given to the churches in the of the Gentiles, they said this in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, after they said greetings, they said, since we have heard that some who have went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. And then they said this, to whom we gave no such command. We didn't add that to the gospel. They're adding that to the gospel. But do you understand that they're adding to this gospel? And so Paul, as we've been looking in these last couple of months, has been taking the churches of Galatia through this journey through the scriptures to validate the gospel that he was declaring, to validate, listen, it is only one way to come to God, and that is through faith. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And so as Paul has been teaching scripturally about the differences of these two separate and distinct covenants, now comes that question, is Paul has been saying that, listen, they're different, they're distinct. Now, are they contradictory? And this is a good question. Are they in competition to one another? And so here's the question. Put this in your notes. Is the law contradictory or complementary to the promise of Abraham? This is a good question, because that happens in our churches here all the time, that there are some who simply come by grace, and there's others who say, yeah, but you got to do this too. Yeah, it's important that they just come to Jesus Christ, but you've got to make sure you pray, you got to make sure you read your Bible, you got to make sure that you're tithing, you got to make sure that you're witnessing, and there's a litany of other things that they put down on you that you must do, must do, must do. Now, keep in mind that when you come through the grace, guess what? There are things you get to do, things that your heart are going to want to do. But these are get to, not have to. Big difference. Have to is religion. Get to is relationship. So when you think about what here Paul has been doing, he's now talking to the churches, and he's using these scriptures to validate basically the gospel that he's been declaring. And so note this, as Paul has been scripturally teaching the differences between these two covenants, and we have to ask the question, are they contradictory? Are they complementary? Are they in competition with one another, or do they basically build on one another? And so as God has given both the promise to Abraham and the law to the children of Israel through Moses, now we see, okay, God has given both covenants. If he's given both the covenants, are they opposed to one another? And as we're looking at, is there a competition? Well, if they are opposed to one another, if they're working against one another, then guess what? God is now working against himself. You understand? If God has given one and he's given the other, and both are in competition, both are different ways to come to God, then what we're seeing is this, that God is now competing against himself. He's contradicting himself. And so it's just this great understanding that Paul is trying to clarify. Listen, there are those who want to say these things are in opposition. And what Paul is saying, no, you don't understand. They're not in opposition. They're not competing. They're complementary. And that's where the legalism in the church comes. That some people say, no, it's only grace. And others say, no, it has to be works. And what they don't understand is this. There's a complement. There's a joining of the two. See, we don't come to the Lord through the works, but once you come to faith, guess what? Your heart changes and you want to do some works. You want to do something as what? As this expression of gratitude. And whatever that expression entails to. You know, so God says, hey, could you do this? And you say, yeah, I want to do this. Think about this. Christmas is coming right around the corner, and a lot of us are thinking about what gifts we want for Christmas. Others are thinking, oh my goodness, how much do I have to spend on these gifts that people want for Christmas? And so you have this thing. Now, let's just say for just out of the blue, that there's this person who lives down on Lake Drive. He has one of those huge, you know, three stories where every room is as big as this church as a whole. And it's this massive property. And he invites you in to his place. And he says, listen, I'm going to be going overseas for a while. And I don't want to have this. I don't want to sell it. But he says, I want you to simply have it. And I want you to have my house. And you think, well, thanks for the house, but I couldn't afford the taxes on the house. He says, no, don't worry. I have a trust. I have a trust fund that I was going to take care of that. All the taxes will be paid. All the utilities are paid. All I need you to do is stay here. And while you're here, understand, there's cars in the garage. They're all yours. You got one for every day of the week. Don't worry about it. I have people who do the maintenance. I have people that will fill up the gas. You don't have to do anything. Just drive them as you need to. So it's all yours. And you're like, oh my goodness, it's all mine? Everything. And so keep in mind that there's going to be food that is going to be stocked. That's all paid for. All I want you to do is stay in this house. And you're like, yeah. And then he says this. And I want you to know, he said, you know, I need to go to the airport, tomorrow. Is there any way that, you know, you can make sure that I get there? And you go, no, take an Uber, dude. You got money. No, you wouldn't do that. You understand? You have all this. Someone asked for something minor, and you're like, dude, yes. You know, if you need to hop on my back, I'll walk you to the airport. Thank you for all that you've done. And how could I not do something so little? Do you understand? This is what God has done. He's given us eternal life. And then he asked, you know, am I worthy of worship? And you think, absolutely, yes. You remember now those 10 lepers, one came back and worshiped. One fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. 9 went their way. And the Lord made this note. He said, weren't there 10? Why is it that 9 have gone their way? Why is it only this one, a Samaritan, has come back to show gratitude, to be thankful? And I think what happens is this, when you recognize the salvation that we have, then works become what? It's, I want to do something for you, Lord. I want to get to know you. I want to get to know my Savior. And so he says, well, if you want to get to know me, open my word and read. And you're like, yes, I want to open this word. I want to read. I want to get to know you. I want to know your heart. And he says, if you want to commune with me, just pray, talk to me. You don't have to worry about going over your minutes. You can just talk and talk and talk all you want. And so this is the Lord. And you're like, I want to get to know you. I want to pray with you. And then if he's like, and I want others to come into your kingdom. I recognize that I've been lost in the enemy's camp. My eyes were blinded. My heart was hardened. And yet you opened my eyes and softened my heart and you brought me to you. Is there any way that you want to use me to bring others out of the enemy's camp into your kingdom? And so if there's someone I can talk to about what the Lord has done in my life, if I can love them, this is what I want. But guess what? It's not a have to. It's not, oh, I've got to love the Lord. Think about this. When you're married, most of us come to this thought process. Some are a little different, but most come to the process where both the husband thinks, I don't deserve this woman that God has given me. And the wife thinks, I don't deserve this man that God has given me. That we do that. Now, if one of them thinks, man, it's a good thing you got me, the marriage is already in trouble. And so when we come to this, we just think, man, I've married up in life. I don't deserve the spouse that God has given to me. You come in with humility versus this pride. And if you think you're doing the other person a favor to say, it's a good thing that you married up, you know, because you don't deserve me and you're lucky that I'm humbling myself. That's not how to go into a marriage. You understand? There's just this gratitude. And the fact that God calls us into his children. And so when you think about that and you think, I get to kiss my wife. Not I've got to, I have to kiss her. I get to walk with her in this life. Not I have to. I get to pray with her, and I get to talk to her. I get to be with her. Not I have to. Do you understand? It's when you desire that. If you think, man, I don't want to be seen with you, then why are you married? Do you understand? It should be an honor every time that you can be with that person. So when we come to that, that's the same thing with God. It's a point of gratitude. So when it comes to this area of this law, the works, and it comes to this area of the promise, keep in mind that they're not contradictory. They aren't in competition, because if they are, God is opposed to himself. So the promise of Abraham, understand this, it's an expression of grace. It really is. The promise to Abraham is you can come through belief. Abraham believed it was counted for righteousness. And so as we see that working of the Lord, we understand that this promise given to Abraham was this expression of grace. Now, the law was another expression, but the law was not an expression of grace. The law was an expression of God's holiness and his standards. That's the law. Think about this. Every time that you look at the law, it says what? God fulfills it perfectly. This is an expression of this is who God is. This is his holiness. This is his heart. This is his mind. This is his essence. This is his being, is holiness. And so this law recognized that it's a statement of his standard, who he is. And so when God gives this promise to Abraham, it's what? It's a promise of life. It's an expression of grace and a promise of life. That through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They'll have life in me because of grace. Now, although this promise to Abraham was to give life, keep in mind, he didn't give the law to give life. You've got to understand that. What he gave is the law to show us that we were dead. That's what the law did. It is simply, remember what we looked about, what purpose did the law serve in verse 19 of Galatians 3? It was added because of transgressions. It pointed out error. And that's what the law begins to do. And so understand that we see here the law is the promise to Abraham is life. The law points out death. But understand what the law does. It points out death without the promise to Abraham. Do you understand how now that's complementary? See, you're dead unless you what? You have this promise of belief, of righteousness, through faith. So that's what the law does. See, the law now complements. It joins. It says you are dead with the exception of what? This promise that God gave to Abraham. So they're complementary, not contradictory. And so as we're looking at this, what we see is this, that in this area of this law, we understand that the law becomes this agent in the sense that it reveals this promise. It reveals the necessity of the promise. It reveals that now we can recognize I need this promise or I'm doomed. And so as it becomes the agent to reveal this salvation through grace and faith, this is what we do. And so now let's back up a little bit. We learned that these two covenants are separate and they're distinct. And so both of them, as we've talked about them, they're different contracts given by God. And we've learned that the law was given 430 years later in Exodus. But we also learned what? That the law that was given later could not annul and it could not change the promise that was given by God in Jesus Christ. And so as we see here that now all of a sudden, if you go back to verse 17 of Galatians 3, and he says this, and this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise in effect. So in other words, there's no competition. It doesn't change it. It doesn't stop it. It doesn't move it. And so all of a sudden, we begin to see that it's not contradictory. It doesn't change. It doesn't fight against it. It doesn't end it, what it does is this. It begins to join the two very naturally. They build on one another. So let's just take a moment real quick to back up and get a little history. So if we see here, the law is not against the promises of God. The first question is this. Well, what are the promises of God? We've looked at that before. Let's look at it once again. The promises of God, it actually makes this declaration in our text back in Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from all the way back in Genesis 15, verse 6. Remember as we went through that, it said this, and he believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it, the belief, as righteousness. So Abraham believes, that belief is accounted to Abraham as righteousness. And then through that belief, we see that God says what? Abraham, when you do what I've asked you to do, when you're walking in what I've called you to do, I'm going to validate the promise. That promise was validated all the way back in Genesis 22. Back in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 15, just as Abraham was about to slay Isaac, his son, his only son, whom God recognized. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second. Develop that for a moment before we read this passage in Genesis. Now remember, Abraham had two sons. He had the son of the promise, Isaac. He also had the son of the flesh, Ishmael, through the bondwoman, through Hagar. Each one is representative of the two covenants. One, the covenant of the flesh, the covenant of works. That's Hagar and the bondwoman's son. Keep in mind, and then there's the son of the promise, which is Isaac and Sarah. You have the two that are in competition. How do you know they're in competition and that they shouldn't be? Well, keep in mind that they're not the same because what? The bondwoman's son began to mock the promise. You have to understand, they're distinct. They're not the same. They're not both sons of the promise. One is when it becomes a work, God says what? Reject. Cast out the bondwoman, cast out the son. That's not how you come. That's not the promise. I've given you a promise. You stand on the promise. You don't come through the works of the flesh. And so we see here that as he takes his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, offers him to the Lord, just before Abraham plunges the knife, the angel tells him to stay. And then in verse 15 of Genesis 22, the angel Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. God makes the promise. There's no one else. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore. So we've understood that this is that second part of the promise, that Abraham has two sets of descendants. He has earthly carnal descendants that come through the blood of Abraham. We call them what? Israel, the nation of Israel, the actual physical blood descendants of Abraham. They are the ones, the descendants as the sand of the seashore here on earth, earthly. But then you have other descendants, what? As the stars of the sky, heavenly, spiritual. So Abraham will have both physical descendants and he'll have spiritual descendants. The physical descendants will come through the bloodline. The spiritual descendants will come through what? Faith. That's it. You got two sets of literally offspring. Those who come through faith are spiritual descendants. Those who come through the bloodline are physical descendants. You don't get to heaven by being a physical descendant. Jesus himself, when he talked to the religious rulers, said, listen, I know that you're descendants of Abraham, but you want to kill me. That's how I know you're a descendant. But if you were his children, my words would have power. My words you would want to hear. My words you would relish, because then you would be spiritual descendants. Now keep in mind, a physical descendant can become a spiritual. A physical one can come through faith. And this is an amazing thing when we call those completed Jews. But this is what God does. As he makes this statement, he says, okay, now I understand that I'm going to bless your descendants, both the heavenly ones and the earthly ones. But then it says this in verse 18 of Genesis 22, in your seed, this is singular, not you know, plural, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So he talks about that singular seed. Now, remember when we were there in verse 16 of Genesis 3, he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and your seed, who is Christ. So we understand that this promise of justification through faith comes through belief in Jesus Christ, his finished work. And so that's what the promise of God is. The promise of God is, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the people through you and through your descendant. The Messiah is going to come through you. And then through that, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so God has made a promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed if they what? If they come to him through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the promise. And so we see that this promise points what? It points to that gospel of Galatians 2:16, where it says what? That knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. So if that's the promise is coming by faith, then what is the law? Well, keep in mind, the law, as we've already looked about, is what? It's that covenant that God made with the nation of Israel through Moses. Now, we've talked about it before. Let's look at it one more time. In Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel. God gives these words through Moses to the children of Israel. You've seen what I did to Egypt and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure. Do you understand the covenant that he makes through Moses to the nation of Israel is of this? It's an if-then statement. If you do, then I will. Do you understand what if-then means? That means if you do, I will. If you don't, I won't. Do you understand? That's if-then. So the law is a two-part covenant. When God said to Abraham, because you have, I will. There's only one part, one person in that covenant. It's only God. He said, I will, I will, I will. If God says he will, he's going to do that. But with the law, it's dual. It's if you, then I. Now, as he says this, verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. Verse 8, then all the people answered together, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. You understand, Moses is that intermediary. He's the mediator. And so he gets the words from God, brings it to the people. The people say, yep, we want to do it. He brings that back to God. That's now the covenant. The covenant is an if-then. So if you have then the promise of God, which is something that only God will do through faith, and then you have the law, which is something that God says, you do this, and then you'll have these blessings, then understand, now is the law against the promise of God? Is the law in competition against that promise? And of course, his answer is what? Certainly not. Two passages I want you to be aware of. The first is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Jot it down if you are a note taker. Let me read it to you. It declares this, Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say is the law sin? Is there a problem with the law? Is it in opposition to this grace? Is it competing against the grace? Now, in many churches it is. In many churches there is this competition, but keep in mind that that's not what the law is supposed to be. So is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So keep in mind that what we're seeing is what? The law is what? It reveals sin. That's what the law is doing. It isn't wrong. The law isn't the sin. What? The law simply reveals sin. The law says this is perfection. And then when we put ourselves, you have this perfection on the back, the overlay, which is us. If every line and every graph doesn't match up, we covered that a couple weeks ago, what? Then you're in error. You lose. And so all the law does is show you perfection. It doesn't change it. It doesn't equip you to be better. It just reveals what is right and reveals that you're not. That's all the law does. And so when we come to this, I think it's important because in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says this, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Do you understand? The law isn't sin. The law is holy. Why? Because the law is what? It's the standard of who God is. And God is holy and everything, he's holy. He goes, this is my standard. This is my standard. And so we recognize that the law is holy. The commandment is holy. It's just and good. The law is the revelation of this holy standard and the moral ethics that, God instituted to the children of Israel. Remember, if you're familiar with the Leviticus, which is the book of worship, what happens is this, that God in chapter 9 of Leviticus shows that, hey, I'm going to be in your midst. So God literally, fire comes out from the tabernacle, consumes the burnt offering. The people are in awe. They fall on their faces. And the glory of God is there in their midst. And God says, I'm going to dwell with you. And they're in awe. And then what happens in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, the Nadab and Abihu come and says, man, God, you're in our midst. Let's just come and do what we want. And God says, oh, no problem. Now the same divine fire that came out and consumed the burnt offering now comes out and burns what? These two priests who were presumptuous, thinking, we can come with our own standard. And God says, no, you don't understand. If I'm in your midst, there's a standard that you need to comply with. And if you don't comply with the standard, it's what? It's you'll be cut off. That's the nice term of saying you're dead. And so all of Leviticus then from that point on begins to what? Relate a standard and a standard and a standard and a standard. And so all the laws and all the statutes and all the ordinances begin to point out a standard. Why? Because God was in their midst. Do you understand? That's what the law is. God says, listen, I'm not going to ask you to be better than me. In other words, do as I say, not as I do. God said, this is who I am. And if I'm in your midst, if I, your creator, am in your midst, then guess what? If I'm here, this is my being. This is who I am. You need to comply to who I am. I'm not going to comply to who you are. I know who you are. But because I'm in your midst, I'm your creator, you do what I want. Do you understand how the children don't make the rules for the house? If they do make the rules for your house, talk to me afterwards. You got it all wrong. And because children want to make the rules for the house, but we have other rules for them. This is when we eat. This is how you clean up your room. This is how you treat your siblings. All these things are true. Now, if the children say, no, this is how I want to treat my siblings, and you go, no. You what? See, that's not how the rules in the house go. You don't get to make the rules. Why? Because you're not the parent. You're not the one who's in charge. The parent says, I created you. I can create another one just like you. You know, I'm the one that did this. And that's what God said. I created you. I can take you all out. I can create more. He said to Moses, let's take them all out. They'll make a new one through you. Moses says, not a chance. We're not doing that. But this is the heart. This is the heart because we don't get to choose the rules of what? When God's in our presence. God is the one. He says, I'm the one who's the standard. And so this is what the law does. The law reveals the holy standards and the moral ethics that God instituted to the children of Israel because he was dwelling with them. And so it answers the question, how does God, creation, act in his presence? How should we be when God is around? Do you understand that a lot of people actually behave differently inside this room than they do on the way to this room? On the way here, you're in the car and you're having discussions or you're having debates or you're having issues. But then when you come into this room, it's like, how are you doing? Praise God. He is so good. And of course, the message comes up and then all of a sudden you get convicted. But praise God, because what? There's a standard. And we always recognize, I've never, ever seen couples argue here in the sanctuary. But I have seen the looks to say, just wait till we get in the car. I've seen that. But in this room, what? You recognize there's a standard. If I leave this room, I can now change the standard. Because, like, God's not in your car. God's not in your home. God's not in your marriage. God's not in your life. Of course he is. But what happens is this. When we come and we recognize that we know that what the promise is, we know what the law is, and as we recognize this, now it comes up to the whole understanding is the law is not in competition. Do you understand? The law is not in competition with the promise of Abraham. A couple of things I want you to be aware of. Jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. It makes this declaration. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, keep in mind, don't let this confuse you. We've already covered this a couple weeks ago. When he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, he's not saying what? That Abraham's covenant is new. This is a third and distinct covenant. So the first is, you get to believe by faith. The new covenant is this. God says, like in Jeremiah 31:31, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you. That's what I'm going to do as you receive Jesus Christ. This is a whole new covenant. Now all of a sudden it's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of works. So keep in mind that because the first covenant of the law, and I love this, it said, if it had been faultless, there wouldn't be a need of this new covenant of grace, this third covenant. And so understand, we come simply through faith. That's the promise God gave to Abraham. But then the new covenant is, well, I'm now going to give you my spirit. As you believe, my spirit's going to come, and I'm going to write my words on your heart, and there's going to be this working in you, it's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing now. It's the grace of God compelling me to do these things. And so I love what God has done. We recognize that it's not in competition. Why? Because it isn't good. It isn't as good as grace. And why isn't it as good as grace? Well, we'll keep in mind that there's another passage in John chapter 6, verse 63. Let me read it to you. It's just a powerful word. Because as Jesus has been talking to his disciples and talking about the people who are following him, he makes this statement in John 60:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You understand? The flesh isn't going to profit you at all. The flesh isn't going to benefit you when it comes to getting to God. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, let me read it to you. It makes this declaration, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. And then he makes this statement here, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So you understand that we see they're not in competition. They're not go to God this way or go to God this way. It's simply the letter kills you. It just simply says, you're dead, you failed, this is what it is. And so we now begin to see that if that's the case, if the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, and the flesh profits nothing, but the spirit is what gives you everything, then understand, there's no competition now. Do you understand? One is superior, the promise. Come to God through the promise. The other is what? Inferior. But what the inferior does is complementary. Because we see that here, the second part of the dialogue that he has in this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? He says, certainly not. So we understand. They're not in competition. They're complementary. Now he says this, for if there had been a law which could have given life, truly the righteousness would have been by the law. If you could have had both, God wouldn't have given the second. You understand? You wouldn't have needed to have this first promise to Abraham if you could have kept the law. But God already knew what? There's no way they're going to keep the law. The if-then thing, the weakness isn't in the law. The weakness is what? The one who has to do it. That's the weakness. The weakness is in me, not the law. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. It is perfect like God. No flaw in the law. The law shows perfection. But the issue, what? It isn't in the law. The issue is what? In my ability to even keep the law and to attempt to keep the law. This is where the issue is. Now, we've covered this before, and I want to share with you. Remember, we're in Galatians 2, verse 21. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You understand? It can't be a competition. So if it's not a competition, then we recognize what? Then we see, okay, I understand what the law does. It's complementary. The law exposes weaknesses. The law cannot give life. The law declares there's a perfect standard. As it declares a perfect standard, but it does this. It does nothing to enable the child of God to walk in that standard. The law can't help you walk. The law can simply tell you what's there. In other words, a speed limit can't make you drive the speed limit. The speed limit can simply say, this is the speed limit. Now, some people are like, okay, I got it. I'll drive the speed limit. Others are like, yeah, I would drive the speed limit, but I'm late. And so it justifies me. Or there are others who say, you know, I know it's a speed limit, but you can always go 4 miles over and never get a ticket. So the speed limit is only suggestions. Just like, you know, the 10 suggestions that God gave. Why he called them the commandments, I'll never know. Isn't it, we get to choose to do these if we want to do these? That's not the heart of God. So keep in mind that as we look to when we say, okay, I understand the law exposes weaknesses. Two passages that you should just be aware of, both found in the book of Romans. The first is this, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, let me read it to you. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. We've covered that. We know that. You can't go through your flesh and please God. You can't through your flesh make God say, yeah, okay, you've nailed it. This is how you're supposed to do it. In Romans 8, verse 3, another statement very similar says this, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do because of flesh, well, guess what? Jesus did in his flesh. See, and I love what happens because Jesus has said in Matthew 5, what he said, listen, you've got to understand, I came to fulfill the law, not to change it. Not to annul it. I came to fulfill it. I came to show you that what the standard is, the standard. And I walked it in physically, in my mind, in my heart, because that's who I am. I'm God. My nature is God. And yeah, I came to earth as a man, but I'm still God. And he still did what God did. And God does. He walked a life of holiness. And so as he does this, I think it's so important that we recognize what the law does. Now, understanding the law is this. You ever walk into a bathroom? Now, the amazing thing in a bathroom is what? There's usually more than one thing in a bathroom. If in a bathroom there was only a mirror, think about what that would mean. You would go in the bathroom and you would see yourself and have no ability to change it. You'd see dirt on your face, you'd see dirt on your hands, but you need a sink. Do you understand? The law is the mirror. But the grace of God is the sink. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man. Do you understand? If you walk into a bathroom, there's multiple different things in a bathroom. And guess what? They're not in opposition to one another. The sink isn't in opposition to the mirror. The sink is complementary to the mirror. The mirror reveals what the water in the sink has to wash off. That's it. This is the heart of God. And so understand that this is that promise that God gave to Abraham. Says what? You're going to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to be washed through his seed, through the work of Jesus on the cross. This is what's going to cleanse you. You will be what? Justified, just as if you've never had any filth on you. But what the law does is this. It shows you all the filth. Now, anyone who walks into a bathroom and says, man, the sink is in opposition to the mirror, they're nuts. They're very complementary. One reveals and one cleanses. One says this, I'm going to point out the issues. The other says this, I'm going to clean and give you life. See, one is grace. The washing is grace. Because what? The real you is dirty. And think about this, and when it comes to washing, that even if you never went outside, let's just say that you were in your house and in your house and in your house and you never went outside and you just stayed in your house. Now think about this. You stay in your house, you're in your bed and in your house, and you don't shower for weeks. No washing. Just I don't see dirt, but eventually what? Your nose recognizes that there's something of dirt that you don't have to see. There's this body funk that just naturally comes about. Why do you think it is that we brush our teeth? Multiple times. It isn't just, hey, I ate garlic in my pizza. That's not it. You cannot eat pizza. And eventually your breath is still going to be horrible. So what? You cleanse and you cleanse and you cleanse. This is what the blood of Jesus does. It cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. See, one just simply reveals. One is the mirror, one is your nose. Something tells you it's not right, but eventually you need the water, which is what? It's separate, it's distinct, but it's necessary, and it builds on it. And so it's so important that we recognize it's the blood of Jesus that washes us. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. And so we recognize the Holy Spirit through the Word is going to wash us and show us our need for what? Our need for Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so when we look to this, I want to share once again in the book of Romans, I want to share with you in chapter 9, just a part of this to kind of help you gravitate to just what it is that God wants to teach us. In Romans chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 30, and I'm going to kind of just read it through, but I'm going to enter into chapter 10. And follow with me what Paul is saying here to the church of Rome, because I want you to understand that we recognize that the law is intended not to save us. It's the point is to the way of salvation. And so all of these Jews that were wanting to have the law to save them, guess what? They didn't understand the righteousness of God. So follow with me in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. It says, what shall we say then to the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness? They didn't pursue the law. They didn't pursue the circumcision. They didn't pursue that righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So the Gentiles that never were circumcised, never kept the law, they now have a right standing with God because of what? Because of faith. Amazing. And then in verse 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Now they did all the things, but yet they couldn't attain to what? The righteous standard. Because when Jesus fulfilled the law, remember when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the law and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom. You've got to go beyond just keeping it all right. You have to have that nature, which Jesus says, I will give to you. I'm going to take your nature and your sin and nail it to me to the cross, and then I'm going to give you my nature. How do you know he gives you the nature? He gives you the Holy Spirit. The very nature of God and the righteousness of God comes to us. And so he says, the Gentiles, they attained to the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. They did it by works. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You're either going to walk your own walk or believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Which work are you going to do? And so in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You understand? They love the Lord. They want to please the Lord, but they're doing it the wrong way. They're doing it through their flesh, not through faith. And this is the issue. If you're doing it through flesh and not faith, it's what? It's works and not relationship. Do you know what would happen If there was a woman that you were not married to that didn't want to come into this relationship and you said, what? You have to kiss me when I want to kiss you. Boy, what would that be? That'd be jail time. You gotta cook my meals and you gotta do my laundry. Wrong. But do you understand that when you're married, all of a sudden it's what? You get to kiss that person. You get to hug that person. You get to touch that person. You get to work with that person. And they want to do it. They want to. And this is an amazing thing. My wife loves to kiss me almost as much as I love to kiss her. Loves to hold me and touch me almost as much as I want. Probably even more. So I'm just judging. But you understand there's this thing where she recognizes he wants to. I recognize she wants to. And this is an amazing thing. It's not, hey, you're going to kiss me now. Wrong. That wouldn't fly. But do you understand how I think it's so important that they were ignorant of what? The grace. Ignorant of the relationship. And they just wanted to do the works. So they had this zeal they loved, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They it's like, okay, God says, do this. And I have to. And God says, no. Only when I'm moving through my spirit and I'm calling you to do this, this is when you do it. You're free otherwise. The law has no boundary. The law was simply to drive you to me and to the grace. And so it says this in verse 3 of Romans 10, and they being ignorant of the righteousness, of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You understand, the Jews who are doing the works, they're not coming in the right way. The Jews who are coming through works are not doing what they're supposed to do. And you think about it, all the stuff with the law. Do you understand how simple the law is? The law is very simple. Now, if you're familiar with the passage in Matthew 22, where he says in verses 37 through 39, when they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of the law? He says what? Okay, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So basically, the law simplifies into one thing, love. Love. It's so simple. One thing, love God, love people. You think, man, you simplified it. Now, here's the complication. Have you ever failed in that? Have you ever failed in loving God with all your heart? With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Have you ever failed in loving people? Now you would say, no, I love everyone who's worthy of being loved. No, that's not what God says. Do you just love people? See, you don't get to determine their worth. You get to do what? Just love them. That's what the law says. Now, when you think, well, you don't understand. I would love them, but they are making it so difficult to be loved. Do you understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? And that the greatest love is what? That one would lay down his life for his friends. He did the greatest form of love while we were in the greatest form of rebellion. And we would think, well, I the only reason I don't love them is because they're not worthy or they have done this. And you understand? And you know what love does? Love covers all sin. Love doesn't look at the wrongs. Love doesn't look at the issues. Love looks at what? What can I do, not what can you do for me? How can I serve you? How can I love you? Do you understand that the greatest example of love is what? Is giving of yourself. Giving of yourself again and again and again. Because what? My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. I'm going to glorify God in my service to him because I want my family to know how much God loves them, and it's going to be what? Through my service. Through my service. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to recognize that the simplicity of the law is so easy just to love. The complication is what? Me being able to love. Me being willing to love. Me wanting to love. Because I'll tell you what, there are some people who just make it easy to love. They just make it easy. There are other people who what? They challenge it. And you know, some just do it because it's their nature. Others do it because it's just, you know, we rub each other the wrong way, different personalities. But keep in mind that he says what? I want you to love them all. and love me, the simplicity of the law. And so the question is, have you ever failed in that simplicity? And the answer is, oh, yeah, I did. I started failing from the time I was in my terrible twos. Had a problem with loving my older siblings. Had a problem. They didn't deserve it. They weren't worthy of it. They were older siblings. You know how they are. Maybe you've been one. You know how they are. And so, but when you recognize that here God says it's the simplicity. And so in God's promise to Abraham, it was a righteousness by faith. It was just coming to God. And understand that promise is unchanging. We've talked about that before. God gave the promise. God is unchanging. And so it has been, it is, and it always will be the greatest and only foundation of what? Salvation. That's a way to come to God. It's the way to be right with God. And so as we look to the reality of all these things, we now begin to look to, okay, with everything that God is saying, with everything that God is doing, in Romans 3, verse 31, it says this: do we then make void the law through faith? Is it a competition? And then he answers the question. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You understand what he says in Romans 3, 31? There's not a competition, there's a completion. The law has a purpose. And when you come through faith, you fulfill the purpose of the law, which says what? Go to faith, because you can't come through the law. Go in this way, because this road here. You ever see that there are road closed, detour? See, we want to go on the road of works, because I want to pat myself on the backs. Look at how good I am. Look at what I have done. God, it is so good that you chose me. But the detour is what? To recognize that all of my righteousness is the filthy rags. There is none good, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And so God says, hey, detour, life. Choose life that you may live. Know in this direction, the life that comes through the promise, the statement of grace, the declaration of life comes through the promise of Abraham, only through the promise of Abraham. The law drives you in that direction. It becomes a tutor, pushes us to Christ. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important. The law is not contradictory, but it's complementary. And this is the beauty of the law, because we recognize that when it comes to the promises to Abraham, the law says you need this promise, you got to have this promise. And then we recognize that once we have this promise, we no longer attempt to keep the law. I want to read you back in Romans 3 verses 19 through 21, again, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. That's the law. Shut up. Stand accused. But I, no buts, no reasons, no excuses, guilty. Do you understand? A lot of times we think, oh, if I was able to go before God, I would plead my case. Well, Job once thought that. He thought, oh, let me come before you. And then God said, all right, Job, here I am. Oh, Job, I'm so sorry, Lord. I did not know what I was saying. And then you think, I could stand before God. I could tell. And you come and you're in that place of holiness and purity. And it's just radiating in this infinity blast. And you recognize, I can't even begin to stand justified. And so we come to the Lord. And it says this. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are in the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and prophets says, this is the way. This is how you come. This is what the law does. It convicts us and points us to the reality of where it says, I don't want to attempt to keep the law. I just want to come through faith. And so if the law could actually impart righteousness, then it would actually be in competition. Do you understand? If the law could give you righteousness, then there would be a competition. Because then you say, well, I could either come through the law or I could come through this. But the law says you can't come. So you understand there is no way you come through it, because if the law could give life, there would be two competing ways, and then God would be contradictory. And so one would be you could come through faith of Abraham, or you could come through the works of the law. And so if that's the case, then all of a sudden we come to Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Understand, if you could come through the law, Christ wouldn't have had to die. That's the word of God to us. And so as we see here, that powerful word that God wants us to understand, it is about what? It is about coming through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. One last thing I want to share with you just to wrap this up in Romans 8 verses 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You understand? Nothing of your past, nothing of your future sin, nothing of your present sin is on your account. You're justified, that legal term, just as if you've never sinned. And so there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you understand? The law, it says you're doomed, but the law of the Spirit in Christ has made me free. So keep in mind, distinct, separate, yes. Competition, no. They literally complement each other. The law says, go here and be blessed. That's what the law says. And you, but I like this. Yeah, you want to pat yourself on the back, but understand, this road is death. This road is failure every single time. And so you come through this life, and then it says in verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, the law's problem is not the law, it's me, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to fulfill the law in my flesh. I'll prove to you that it can be done. And then what I'm going to do is this, because only the soul that sins shall die, I've not sinned, I'm going to die for you. I'll take your place. I'll go to the cross and die for you, and I'll give to you the very nature, the righteousness of God. And he just says, I'll take your nature, I'll give you mine. And we're free in Christ when it comes to that. So I think it's so important that when we come to this passage, that in our churches today, there is still this competition between grace and have to do. And I'm telling you that it is grace, period. Now, there are things that you're going to want to do because of grace. And I want to share this to you, that the things that you're going to want to do are going to be sometimes similar to what I want to do, but sometimes they're going to be different. So when you do one thing in the way that God calls you to do, and I do it in a way that he calls me to do, I can't judge you on you're not doing it the way that I'm doing it. No, you're not. Why? Because God's grace is different in you. I like what Paul said. Listen, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I've done more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It wasn't me that was doing it this way. It was the grace of God that compelled me to do it. And the grace of God compels me to do it differently than you. Guess what? I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to say, well, your Christianity is wrong. Your beliefs are wrong. No, because you're under grace like I am under grace. And what God calls me to do, he may not call you to do. And this is the neat thing, that you and I are free. You and I are free under this incredible thing called grace, this new covenant. And it isn't about you. Now, keep in mind, we're all going to want to just draw closer to God. So, yeah, I want to know who you are in your word. We're all going to be doing that. Some will have more. Some will have less. Some, we're still trying to figure it out. Some we don't realize until every Sunday I come, I open my Bible, and I get blessed because I'm seeing Christ. And then you think, well, then I go home and I don't open my Bible. But when I come on Sunday, I'm blessed because I've opened my Bible. Eventually it's going to dawn on you like, man, I want to be blessed on Monday too. I want to be blessed on Tuesday too. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. And then you're going to find blessings, what? On more than just Sundays. Do you understand? But that's growth. That's sanctification. It's not a have to. And you're going to realize I get to, and then you're going to realize not only do I get to, but because of the blessings, I want to. I want what God has for me. in this way. And so may we come to this understanding, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. They're not in competition, they're complementary, because if there had been a law, if I could have simply loved God and loved people, that if there had been a law that could have given life, then truly righteousness would have been through the law. Christ wouldn't have had to die. There wouldn't have needed to be a promise to Abraham. But God recognized what? There's going to be a problem. I'm going to show you my standard because I want to be in your midst. And when I'm in your midst, there's going to be a standard. And what's going to happen is this, that when I'm in your midst, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you're going to recognize, I don't want that part of my old life. I want that gone. God, take that away and make me new. I love being in your image. And I want to be more and more in your image. Work that through your spirit. Work that through your word. Work that through sanctification. Amen. Well, Father, we are so grateful for this word, that the law is not in competition, but it has the perfect union that brings us to the promise. And may we rest on that promise. May we stand on that promise. And may we recognize that, God, anything that we do outside of that promise is what? It's just your leading, your grace. And so draw us into that heart, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints.